Good morning, church. Our scripture passage for today is John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. I'd like to invite you to turn with me either in your Bible, on your phone, or follow along on the screen. If you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed him there. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Yeah, my name is Jordan, and as Andy said, I'm one of the members here at City Light, and I just want to welcome and thank you again for being here this morning and joining us at City Light. And so before we begin, I'd like to just pray before we start our time. Let's pray. Yes, Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks for this day. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for waking us up and putting breath in our lungs. We thank you that this is the day that you have made, and you call us to be glad and rejoice in it. And so I pray that this time would be where your spirit is present with us, and that you would help us to understand your words as they pertain to you and to life. And pray that anything that is of me would just fall apart, would even be forgotten, but anything that is of you would be remembered and pierce our hearts and go forth, therefore. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So several years ago, when I first moved to the Philly area, what brought me up here was to be a pitching coach for college baseball. And so one of the first things I did was I called each one of the pitchers that I would be coaching, try to build a relationship with them, try to get to know them before I would start coaching them. And so there were several great conversations that I had. And when I walked away from that, I had some good expectation of what to expect when practice would start later that year. But as things progressed, I soon realized whose actions really matched their words. The most disappointing situations would be when to see a player that would maybe tell me something like, they want to get better. Hey, I want to throw harder. But there wasn't much actions to their words. And they really didn't take much of the advice from the coaching staff. But on the flip side, the most encouraging situation was the players that would take this advice. to heart, and they would actually become better. They would act on what they said. And so these players not only became obviously better in a baseball sense, but these players became the ones that I and the coaching staff looked to actually lead the team. And so although it's not scripture, there's a lot of truth in the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And so as a coach, the players that I trusted the most were the ones that proved by doing and saying. Those were the ones that I looked at. Those were the ones that I could trust because I knew their identity. I knew their character. And so we've been reading throughout all of John that Jesus has been dropping lots of hints, some that are subtle, some that are not so subtle, that he is God and he's one with God and he's from God. And that's John's whole point of writing the gospel to us, is that we would ultimately believe Jesus is who he says he is. And so what makes our passage unique today is that Jesus wants to be us to be convinced of that upon, based on his good works and based on his miraculous works. And so that brings us to our big idea this morning, which is to believe in the works of Jesus. And why we want to believe in the works of Jesus is what our scripture is pointing out, is that one, he is God. Two, his works are from God. And three, when we believe in the works of Jesus, it helps us understand God. I have it written in there as to understand God. So starting off, we see this scene being set on the Feast of Dedication. So this is actually Hanukkah. So it means it's wintertime, it's cold, everyone wants to go inside to hear Jesus teach. And so the Jews, they just want Jesus to kind of come out and say it. Like, it's been 10 chapters, they're getting tired, they're like, will you just come out and will you tell us, are you the Christ? And so if you've been following along with John, if you've been here, we know that Jesus has been giving these several I am statements. And they all allude to Jesus being the Christ. And so in addition, Jesus has not only said this, but he's also done several miraculous works, which thus far have been turning water into wine, healing the official son, healing an invalid at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing a blind man. And so all these I am statements, all these miraculous works that Jesus has been doing is what Jesus would have in mind when he gets asked the question in verse 24, are you the Christ? And so this is how he answers in verse 25, I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The religious leaders in this scenario want to hear Jesus say the magic words, I am the Christ. Not only Jesus is saying he's already told them that, but he's told them mostly by showing them as well. And they still are failing to believe. If they would have been paying attention, they would have recognized by now that his words and his works kind of match up and all bear witness that he is the Messiah. So thus far up in these first 10 chapters, Jesus has given a lot of figure of speech. He probably realizes this isn't working, so he's just going to start plainly talking and start talking about who he is. So he describes his true identity, and essentially he's saying that he is God. And we see this in verse 26 through 30 when he says, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John Piper points out a few things that we can notice from Jesus' response here about him being God is first, when the Father gives the sheep into the all-powerful hand of the Son, they are still in the Father's hand. And this is coming from verse 29, which says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So this means that the sheep belong to Jesus, and they belong to the Father, and that the Father and the Son are working together to powerfully keep the believers, keep Jesus' sheep, and able to hold them for those that are trusting and believing in God. And so Secondly, we also see that Jesus' identity goes way beyond being the Messiah, but his identity is actually oneness with the Father. Jesus here clearly means he is God. When he says in verse 30, "I and the Father are one," Jesus is stating to say, I'm not only the Messiah, but I'm also God as well. And so this is not quite what the religious leaders would be expecting. See, they've been looking for someone who would be a human political leader that would come in power and establish their kingdom. However, Jesus did come in power and establish his kingdom. It just looked very, very different from what they were expecting. Another thing that we can note is that Jesus takes us to this answer by showing that his oneness serves for our salvation and brings eternal joy and eternal safety. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he's taking us to the pinnacle of biblical truth about himself, about who he really is, what his true identity, how powerful he is. And to quote John Piper directly here, he's almost saying, Jesus is stating that no one can take you from me because I am stronger than all. And no one can take you from my Father because my Father is stronger than all. And so when you're in my hand, you are in the Father's hand. And when you're in the Father's hand, you are in my hand. So Jesus being one with the Father means that he has the same power as God the Father does in holding on and being able to hold on to his sheep securely. For those that trust and believe, this is a great means of comfort. Because when we see Jesus' works, they're actually to point us to his true identity as the saving God. When this is coupled with how incredibly safe and secure you are in God's hand, this actually brings immense joy into our lives. So that when we entrust ourselves, or you trust yourselves to Jesus' answer, he's giving you the knowledge that you're being held and kept, and that so that no one or no thing has the force to take you out of his hands. So to sum up Jesus' words here to the question in verse 24, are you the Christ? Is yes, I am the Christ, and I am so much more. Also, we should believe in Jesus' works because his works are from God. Let's read our passage here again starting in verse 31 to 33. It says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for your blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. So once the Jews hear that Jesus is claiming that he is one with God, or he is one with the Father, they certainly are not happy. Any Jewish person would have known, would have recognized what he was saying. Every Israelite person would have known that God the Father is greater than all. And they also would have known that in the Old Testament, that it teaches that God is one. And this is a reference to what's known as the Shema. And the Shema actually means, that word means hear. And the Shema is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, which is the basic confession of Judaism that reads, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This was a command for the people of Israel to never forget its importance. So according to their point of view, these religious leaders, Jesus just put himself smack dab into the middle of their most basic and sacred confession, calling himself God. For these religious leaders, this is fighting words, and it's about to be on like Donkey Kong. And because it's going to be like this, the proper response for any Israelite is when a human is blasphemously calling themselves God, the order in the Old Testament was to put them to death. And so that although Jesus is fully human, he's also fully God. And so that when he is equating himself to God, it's not blasphemy, but it's actually a true revelation about the person of God. Jesus' response in verse 32 is signaling to them and to us that we should believe in his works because they also are directly from God the Father. He answers them saying, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Jesus is clearly letting them know that where I come from is actually, you know, the same God that you're claiming to worship. And you still want to put me to death. And so Jesus asks them also too, like, hey, which work did you think was the most notable to kill me for? But they don't have a favorite. The Jews answer him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. From this response, it seems that the religious leaders here have kind of stopped trying to let both Jesus' words and his works kind of work in tandem to help inform their belief that he is the Messiah. And since they only believe that Jesus is just a normal man, his claim to God is all that they need, is all the proof they need to put him to death. But we see Jesus has a maneuver here to back up his words that his works are from God the Father. And he brings an argument from Scripture that they would understand. And so this is not a conclusive argument, but it's something that gets them to kind of pause and to stop and hit pause from stoning him in the moment, and they listen. And the text reads in verse 34 and 36, saying, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? What's happening here is Jesus is using, actually he's quoting from Psalm 82 as an argument against them. And Psalm 82 is a judgment psalm against ungodly authorities and principalities. And it's maybe a little odd, but Jesus is essentially picking up on this theme of the lesser and the greater. And so Jesus is making the arguments kind of saying, you have no problem using the word God, like little g God, to describe beings or things other than Yahweh, who is the big G God, and whether those things being human or spiritual beings. He's saying, so why do you care if I use the title too? What's the big deal if I call myself God, especially when I've been consecrated by God? I've been sent out to him to display that all my works actually come from him. Jesus also states in his answer too that Scripture can't be broken. He's implying that every single word in Scripture is completely true, it's completely reliable, and his opponents don't differ. And likewise, they really actually share this high view of Scripture with Jesus. But his intent or his message isn't to enhance more their high view of Scripture, but it's rather that they would read Scripture and repent because they are wrong by not believing in Jesus' works. And by not believing, they also want to put him to death. And so I think there's a lot that we can learn from the reaction of the Jews here, is that as they hear the truth about Jesus, if you're a follower who believes in the works of Jesus and you're sharing the gospel in a loving way and not rudely or as an arrogant jerk, don't be surprised that you may receive a similar reaction from other people. And so, yes, in some places this truth, it might cost you your life. Sharing Jesus, proclaiming the gospel might cost you your life. But for most of us, the context of this stoning might be things such as hurtful insults. It can be things as relational abandonment. It can be being opposed, disliked, even hated. Even coming out as a Christian, being outed, you might now be socially unclean to people. But be encouraged and reminded that when you share the gospel for the sake, or when you share for the sake of the gospel and you experience these things, and you're proclaiming both the words of Scripture and you're proclaiming both the works of Jesus, just know that you're backed up, that Jesus is the Messiah, and the evidence is here, that he's testifying that he directly comes from God. And so finally, our last point in believing in the works of Jesus, it actually is a key to helping us understand God. And we see this in verse 38. Jesus goes on to respond, starting in verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is saying, if I'm claiming to be, you know, God, if I'm claiming to be one with the Father, and I'm claiming all of this, and it's false because I'm like, my works really aren't from God, then honestly, you all shouldn't believe me. But if I really am doing the works of the Father, then you really should believe, because they are God, and they're a witness that I am from God. And so because these works are ultimately here, they're here for us, they're here for you, religious leaders, in order that you would know and understand them, and that you would know and understand that I am one with God. That's what he's saying in verse 38. And so I don't want us to miss the fact as well, too, that Jesus is calling them to believe, even knowing they don't believe. And he's offering them kind of the key to understanding God the Father. That it's the key to understanding him is actually through faith in Christ, through faith in him. And so this link isn't just for the religious leaders, but it's for us. It's for us today. It's for our neighbors. It's for our friends. It's for our family, our coworkers. And that it's being extended to us that believing in Jesus and his work is a doorway to understanding God. And we see this being, this unbelief in the Jewish religious leaders being contrasted, where Jesus goes across the river of the Jordan. He's leaving because verse 39 says they sought to arrest him. He escapes because it's not quite his time to be arrested and go to the cross. And we read here in verse 40 through 42, it says, he went away again across to the Jordan, to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed him there. Jesus goes across the Jordan to where John the Baptist first started his ministry. He first started baptizing people earlier in the Gospel of John. And we see when Jesus and all the disciples go over there, we see that many people actually believe in Jesus. And there was no signs, but they accept everything that John said about Jesus was true. And so I think it's important to note that we don't need the next miraculous sign. We don't need to be an elite scholar to know and understand Christ. Jesus' words and his works match up perfectly enough for any person to see, to believe, and to understand God. And so really all that's required of us is that we would come with the open hands of faith and to receive Jesus just as these people did on the other side of the Jordan. And so if you aren't following Christ, then you currently stand opposed to him just like the Jewish and the religious leaders. And you see that Jesus is really ultimately always forcing a choice. He's really a polarizing figure. See, he's coming for us to choose one of two ways of what we say really about him. That's either going to result in judgment or it's going to result in salvation. And so today, Christ is extending that to you. That Christ Jesus is inviting you, but maybe you are fighting. He knows that, and he's still inviting you to believe in him. And ultimately, none of us, no one here is going to be off the hook about believing in Jesus because of the simple fact that Jesus has done enough and has said enough to show that he truly is God. He truly is the Christ who comes to save. And Pastor Ray Ortlund says that the gospel does something and says something. And that means the good news isn't just, it just is, you know, all talk and no walk, or it's all walk and no talk. But rather, it refreshingly walks the walk, and it refreshingly talks the talk. And the good news is that because Jesus himself has met our deepest need by providing rescue and redemption from sin and death. And although Jesus did many miraculous works to point us back to God, the biggest evidence to believe in Jesus' work is his greatest work, the work at the cross. And that's where he willingly went to the cross to be a substitute for you and I, that he would live the life that you and I could never live. He would die the death that we should have died, and that he faced our punishment of sins on the cross, and that he was raised again, proving that he finally triumphs over death, and that anyone who follows in him will have eternal, everlasting life with him as well. And so, all the while Christ was doing this, not when we were following him, but rather when we were dead in our unbelief, just like these religious leaders. But God has made us alive and united us with Christ and through Christ, and that at the cross, Jesus proved once and for all that he has done enough and that he has said enough to believe in him. And so that ultimately begs the question for us today is, will you trust him? Will you believe in Jesus' works? And whether that being for the 1,000th time as a follower of him or for the first time today. And so if you want to trust Jesus for the first time today, there's actually a sample prayer card on your Connect. There's a sample prayer on your Connect card when you first came in. And this prayer is no magic words, but it rather just gives you language to express your need and desire for Jesus as your Savior. And so, and if you wind up making that decision, would you please check on that box so that we can follow up with you about that as well? And so in a minute, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'll give us a few ways that we can respond to what we just heard as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks, we give you praise that you are God and that you are from God, and everything that you do, you say, is from God, and that it bears witness to the very true testimony of who you are, that you are the Christ who saves, that you are the one who has come to stand in the gap and to die for those that would trust you so that they would have everlasting life, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to believe in you, that you would help us to continue to trust in your work. And Lord, I pray that, as we do that, we would continue to know and understand you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to, you would continue to bring to light these works, bring to light your goodness and who you are, and that we would trust and know that you eternally hold us and that we are safe in your hand and that you are all-powerful and no one can pluck you from your hand. And that that would cause immense joy and comfort in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.